The NFL football playoffs have begun. But is what that means, that the playoffs have begun, is that there are a lot of prayers being said, you know, offered up by lots of football fans asking God to bless their team, to give them a Super Bowl win. But here's the problem. There can only be one team that wins. So how does God choose which team to bless? Or does God even concern himself with NFL football? Now, on a larger, more important and serious scale, it's a great mystery how God accomplishes his will and purpose in this world while also giving each of us the freedom of will to be morally responsible for our choices. I don't know how he does that, but he does it. Let me repeat that one more time, because this really is one of those big questions, isn't it? It's a mystery how God accomplishes his will and purpose in this world while also giving us the freedom of will to be morally responsible for our choices. Now, we'll be looking at a story today that demonstrates this. We have been working our way through Hebrews chapter 11, where the author presents a number of examples of people of faith from Bible history. Now, faith is a familiar word in our culture, being used in lots of different ways to refer to lots of different things. But here in Hebrews chapter 11, the word faith refers to faith in the God of the Bible, what he has said, what he has done, and what he has promised to do. Last time we began looking at the faith story of Abraham's son Isaac and his two sons Jacob and Esau, which is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20. And you can flip over there to Hebrews 11, verse 20. It says, "By faith Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau." We're going to look at the second half of that story today, and a quick review of what has happened up to this point is Isaac's wife Rebekah gave birth to twin boys, Esau, who was born first, and Jacob. And although they are twins, they are as different as two people can possibly be, both in physical appearance and in character. Physically, Esau says he was born with hair all over his body. And, you know, our imagination can just go crazy and try to imagine what that was. But he had a notable amount of body hair from birth onwards. Jacob, on the other hand, is described as one with smooth skin. Esau was a man's man, enjoying the open country. He was a skillful hunter. He was this tough, rough and tumble type of guy. Now, Jacob, he was a girly man in comparison. He was the quiet, thoughtful type who preferred staying among the tents. Esau would have been middle linebacker on the football team. Jacob would have been president of the chess club. Figuratively speaking, Esau was a meat eater and Jacob was a quiche eater. Esau was daddy's boy, and Jacob was mama's boy. And although Jacob is described as a quiet man who preferred to the comfort of staying among the tents, he was a very sneaky and scheming type of individual. And this was apparent even at his birth. As his brother Esau was being born, it says that Jacob was hanging onto his heel, jostling for position, trying to be born first instead of Esau. He was given the nickname heel catcher, which was a figurative expression meaning to take the place of another through underhanded tactics. And that's exactly what Jacob would do. Through underhanded tactics, he would take the place of his brother Esau, acquiring the birthright and the blessing of the firstborn son. You see, one day, Esau came back home from a hunting trip, exhausted and famished. So when he smelled this delicious stew that his brother Jacob was cooking, he demanded that he give him some. Well, Jacob, he saw that as an opportunity. So he told Esau that he would trade him some of his stew for his birthright as the firstborn son. Well, if Esau had any sense, he would have recognized this as one of the most lopsided deals in history. His birthright was priceless. But Esau had no vision for the future, no vision for the inheritance of his fathers, no vision for the promises of God. All he could care about was what was in the moment, his growling stomach, the smell of stew on the stove. He lived his whole life that way. He wanted what he saw in the moment right now, rather than having eyes of faith looking toward the future and the eternal promises of God. Esau, as we noted last week, is the epitome of the faithless person. He had no faith. So Esau agreed to give his birthright as the firstborn son to Jacob for a bowl of stew. Genesis 25, verse 34 says, Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Well, we're now going to pick the story up a number of years later in Genesis chapter 27. So if you have your Bible, you can flip over to Genesis chapter 27, and that's where we will be most of today. Verse 1 of Genesis 27 says, when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son? And he answered, here I am. He said, behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Isaac is almost 140 years old now, and he believes he's near the end of his life. His eyesight is gone. He's bedridden for the most part. And the need to make preparations for the family's future when he's gone is pressing in upon him. So he calls Esau, his oldest son, into his tent, and he tells him that he is going to give him his final blessing. Well, what is this final blessing? This deathbed last rites blessing, it determines the destiny of one's descendants. See, it was more than just some prayer for the future. It was a prophecy about the future of your descendants. And in this case, it was also the passing forward of the promise of God that had been given to Abraham and then passed on to Isaac and now would be passed on to his son. Now, it may not be immediately apparent, but not everything is as it appears on the surface here. See, there is some underhanded dealing going on here. It's unusual that Isaac would only summon Esau for this final blessing like this. Usually a father would gather all of his family, all of his sons to his side to witness and participate in the giving of this final blessing. Isaac is trying to fly this whole thing under the radar, get it all done without the rest of the family knowing anything about it. See, first, Isaac is deliberately ignoring what God had spoken about his two sons, Esau and Jacob, before they were born. The Lord said in Genesis 25, 23, before they were born, that the older shall serve the younger. So if Isaac had been cooperating with the revealed will of God, he would have been planning to give his final blessing to Jacob rather than to Esau. But Esau has always been Isaac's favorite son, and he's determined to give him the blessing in spite of what God's will is. Second, there's an agreement between Esau and Jacob that had taken place years before, which we looked at last time. When Esau traded his birthright as the firstborn son to Jacob for a bowl of stew. The final blessing from Isaac is rightfully Jacob's rather than Esau's. Isaac is deliberately trying to circumvent that agreement. Well, Esau, he knows full well what his father Isaac is up to. By agreeing to go along with his father's instructions, he is breaking the oath that he made to his brother Jacob back in Genesis 25:33. So we have father and son conspiring together to go against the will of God and the bargain that had been struck years earlier between Esau and Jacob. This can't possibly end well, and it doesn't. Well, verse 5 says, "Now Rebekah, Isaac's wife, was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, 'I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I commanded you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves, and you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies.'" Should I change mics or something? This is ringing up here. Can you guys hear that? Sounds okay to you? All right, well, I will then block that from my mind. Centering? No, I'm just kidding. Well, now we have the other two characters in our story brought onto the scene. Rebekah and Jacob. One underhanded deed deserves another. Rebekah overheard Isaac's plan with Esau, so she immediately sets her own plan in motion to make sure that her favorite son, Jacob, gets what she believes is rightfully his. So, as Sherlock Holmes might say, the game is afoot. So verse 11, it says, "But Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, 'Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing.' His mother said to him, 'Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me.'" So Jacob, he has some reservations about this plan that his mother is throwing out before him. Although Isaac is blind, Jacob is nothing like his brother. How is he going to trick his father into thinking he's Esau, especially if his father touches him and notices that he is not a hairy man like his brother? Rebekah says that she has a plan. Don't worry about it. If it goes awry, I'll take the blame for it. Well, Jacob's reasoning is a little disturbing here. If his father catches him deceiving him, he'll be cursed. But if he doesn't get caught, then he gets a blessing. This is some very twisted logic to justify his sinful behavior. But I think we've all experienced the same kind of thing on more than one occasion firsthand, haven't we? The way we will twist and justify things. But in verse 14, it continues, it says, "So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob." So Jacob, he's ready to go in to see his father now. He has his Esau costume on. He has hair. He has the tasty food that his mother has made to give to his father. So verse 18, it says, "So he went in to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" And Jacob said to his father, "I'm Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Now sit up and eat my game that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed." Isaac feels something isn't quite right here, but he can't put his finger on it. So in the end, he convinces himself that this is indeed Esau standing before him. It feels like Esau. It smells like Esau. It must be Esau. I want us to note the outright lies that Jacob tells to his father in this exchange. There's no way to justify Jacob's behavior here. You see, there are no good guys in this story. It's four bad guys, all trying to deceive and trick each other. So verse 28, here's the blessing from Isaac. It says, "May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." The content of this blessing is interesting when we compare it with the prophecy that God gave back in Genesis 25:23. And remember that Isaac thinks he's blessing Esau. In Genesis 25:23, God said that Esau would be the weaker nation of the people and that he would serve his younger brother. In Isaac's blessing here, he's saying Esau will be the strongest, be a great nation, and have his brothers bow down to him. Isaac's blessing, as he understands it, is in direct conflict with God's prophecy. But in actuality, the blessing that he gives is in complete agreement with the prophecy of God, because the blessing is being given to Jacob. The Lord has a way of getting his will accomplished in our life, even when we are determined to do something else. I've been lovingly pushed many times in my life, lovingly tricked many times in my life, back into the right direction. And I am so thankful that the Lord loves me enough to do that. Well, verse 30, "As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting." Now we need to have those big bass chords play. Dun, dun, dun. "He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, 'Let my father arise and eat of his son's game that he may bless me.' His father Isaac said to him, 'Who are you?' I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. Isaac was probably laying back in his bed, feeling very satisfied with himself that he had gotten away with his little scheme. But then Esau comes in to see him, and he realizes that he has had the tables turned on him. He has been beaten at his own game. When Isaac realizes that he's been tricked into blessing the wrong person, it says he trembled very violently. The emotion expressed here is very intense. The Hebrew words here are as strong as they can possibly be to try to capture the fear and the panic that Isaac feels in this moment. The thing I want us to note here is the last thing he says in verse 33. He says, Yes, and he shall be blessed. The blessing that he gave will stand. It's irrevocable. It can't be taken back or changed. In a game of something like chess or checkers, there's a universal rule, isn't there, about a move we take. You take your finger off, that's it. No matter what the consequences of your move might be, right? Well, basically is what Isaac is saying to Esau is, I took my finger off. The move stays. Stands as it's been made, son. And he's saying to Esau, the game is over. We lost. We've been beat. I'm going to finally accept God's will, and you should too. See, from this point on, Isaac, he will cooperate with God's plan rather than fight against it. He finally submits his will to God's will. We've all had our moments of fighting against God's plan and will. That in and of itself doesn't determine the final state of our heart. What's more important is how we respond to God's intervention, God's discipline, God's foiling of our plans. Do we humbly lay down our weapons and surrender to him? Or do we continue to fight against him to the bitter end? And the end will be bitter if we choose to keep fighting because we can't win against God. Verse 34 says, As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. Again, the emotion expressed here is very intense. When Esau hears what has happened, he gives this deep, loud cry of bitterness and anguish. The unthinkable has happened to him, and his pleading with his father has this deep, sad sound to it. Bless me, even me, oh my father. See, now, finally, Esau cares about the birthright. Finally, he cares about the birthright. He should have shown this kind of concern years ago instead of trading his birthright away to his brother for a bowl of stew. It's too late now. And it's all turning out just the way God said it would. Verse 35. But he said, Your brother came deceitfully, and he's taken away your blessing. Esau said, Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Then he said, Have you not reserved a blessing for me? I want us to notice the amazing amount of blame shifting that Esau is doing here. See, in his mind, it's all Jacob's fault. Jacob has deceived him twice. But Esau has no one to blame but himself. He's treated the birthright as nothing. Nor has he treated the agreement that he made with his brother with honesty. Instead, he went along with his father to try to overturn that, attempting to get this blessing that was rightfully Jacob's to have. Now, none of what he has done excuses Rebecca and Jacob in their underhandedness in this story. They have guilt of their own here. But Esau, he can't blame his brother for the fate that he's been left with. He's reaping what he's sown. He's made his bed, and now he's going to have to sleep in it. So verse 37 says, Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I've made him lord over you, and all his brothers I've given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? I've given him everything, Esau." Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Tragic, tragic scene. Hebrews 12, 16 and 17. The author makes this final comment about Esau. He says, "See to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." Verse 41, it says, "Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, 'The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob.'" Little does Esau know that Isaac is going to live another 43 years. He's got a long time to wait. But the words of Esau, her oldest son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her brother, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" So Rebecca hears that Esau wants to kill Jacob, so she goes to work again. And we see her that she's the biggest schemer of all of them. She instructs Jacob to flee to her brother Laban's house in Haran until the heat is off, and then she'll have him come back. In verse 46, she says to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women," and she's referring to these wives that Esau has. "If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" They must have really been awful to live with. And she uses this to motivate and to manipulate Isaac into sending Jacob away. So then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Isaac blesses Jacob again here. This time he's fully aware of who he's blessing. And he blesses him with the promise given to Abraham by God that's been passed to Isaac and now passed on to Jacob, as God had said that it would be and should be. This is the blessing that he should have given to Jacob before all of this other mess got started. We sure can make a mess of our lives, can't we? When we go against the Lord's will. If we would just do it the Lord's way the first time, we would save ourselves a whole lot of grief. Amen? Well, in closing this morning, I have two things that I want to say. First, the Lord's will is accomplished even through all of this scheming and lying and double-crossing. And this is something that I always find amazing and also comforting. Because somehow through all of my scheming and my foolishness, in spite of all of it, the Lord's will still gets done. And that's a great comfort. Proverbs 19:21, it says, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." In other words, we can do it the easy way or the hard way, but God is going to have his way. The second thing I want to say today in closing is Isaac is commended in Hebrews 11:20 for his faith in this story. Isaac is commended for his faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20. I mean, that's how we got here. That's why we're talking about this story. Well, how can that be? I mean, how can Isaac be commended for his faith? We've read some crazy stuff about this guy over the last couple of weeks. Here it is. See, Isaac, he started out trying to get his own plan pushed through the system in direct rebellion to God's plan. But when he sees his plan fail, he recognizes the hand of God at work. And he finally submits himself to God and embraces the plan and the promise of God in faith. It takes faith to embrace God's plan and to submit to his will in your life. It takes faith to believe that God's will is better than yours, that God's plan is better than yours. It takes faith to trust that God has your best at heart and is going to work out everything in your life for good ultimately. It takes faith to believe and live by that truth of Romans 8:28 that we're familiar with, where it says, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." It takes faith to embrace God's promises, God's will, and to live our life that way. Trust the Lord with your life. Even when things are not working out the way that you think they should, God is in control. He's still in control. He's always in control. Let's submit ourselves to God's wise, good hand. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you for this story about Isaac. I thank you that you have recorded not just all of the good stuff these guys do, but the stupid stuff they do too. And we thank you, Lord, that your will prevails even through our stupidity and foolishness and meanness and rebellion and sin. Father, help us be people of faith who embrace your plan and your will for our life. Choose it over our own. Follow you, Lord. Being absolutely convinced of your goodness and your wisdom. Make these things so in us. In Christ's name, amen.